Well, it's good to be back in Liverpool. I was trying to think how many years ago that we first came to Liverpool, but it was umpteen years ago, way before this building. And So it was a long time ago.
Yeah, our memories of it.
But it's good to be back, and it's good to be back in the UK. And friends, we were just singing that lovely song about Christ living in us. And Tony, thank you for that thing. I believe that God is beginning to stir things in his church across the world, that kittens are becoming lions again. It's been a very difficult few years for everybody in every way, with COVID, the lockdowns, financial instability, potentials of world war. For UK, three prime ministers, and I don't know how short a time. But there's been such a sense as just before we've come to South Africa and around here, there's been a stirring that God's doing some new things. That where previously there's been perhaps a sense of hanging on for dear life and a sense of when is anything going to happen, there's been just a sense of hope again, a sense of expectancy again, a sense of the lion is roaring. And I want to share a little bit this morning about the means that God has chosen to express his plan and his purpose until right to the end. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit of what I've called See the Church with Eyes of Faith. It's interesting how in these last years there's been an attack of everything that pertains to kingdom, whether it's family, whether it's whatever, but it's particularly concerning the church. There's been almost like a concerted attack of the press and everything else to put the church in a bad light, that everything that's regarded the church is actually bad. In fact, I've just heard stories of folks when they say they're from a church, they can't get a job and all the rest of this stuff. But when I see that, I know when there's a concerted attack on something by the world, that God's got a good plan and purpose. And I'm wanting to read some scriptures about what Jesus and what the Word of God says about the church. And then I'm wanting to look at how this is outworked as we move forward. And these verses come from Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 22. God placed all things. Well, let's just go from verse 20, where God exerts when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, and power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22, and God has placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. I just think it's good at times just to step back a bit. If I mentioned the word church, out of your heart will come your experience, your history, bad and good. But I think we need to step back and say, now, Lord, help us to see church through your eyes. Help us to see something that as we're going to read just now, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. What did he see that was worth giving himself for that would be called his church? And then we go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities and heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the church, his divine wisdom be made known. Powers and principalities, bad and good. Well, this is a little bit different to what High Street speaks about. Ephesians 3, towards the end, it says, now to him, verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. Amen. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. His church has always been designed for his glory. His glory is his presence. And then we read the verses that I alluded to in chapter 5 of Ephesians. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then when we go to the book of Revelation, which I won't read right now, you'll find that it says the wedding of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready, the church of Jesus Christ. And we immediately start to understand that the church that maybe calls itself church is not necessarily the church that he's building. There is a church that is his church, that is his body, that's designed for the fullness of him that fills everything and in every way. That's why your bodies too are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. That we can have him, the Christ who lives in me, part of the church of Jesus Christ, reflecting him in his fullness. The church he's building. And there's a very important reason why it's important that we understand and see the church as he sees her. Because the way we see things will determine the level of our inheritance and our commitment and our involvement. You'll remember the story of the 12 spies going into Canaan. Behind them were incredible supernaturally stuff. All the plagues and the Red Sea opened and the pillar of fire by night and pillar of cloud by day, manna, shoes that didn't wear out. All the promises, I'm taking you in to take you in. And they get to the edge of the promised land. They send the 10 spies out, the 12 spies out, and 10 comes. They saw reality, friends. This wasn't makeup stuff. The giants were tall. The walls were thick. It wasn't going to be an easy thing. But two said, we saw all that, but we see something bigger. We see the promises of God. We see God himself. We see that's the whole reason why he's brought us out. When we look back in our history, and friends, when you look back in your history, you're looking at a God who's brought you thus, safe thus far, and who's going to be able to take you through into the future. But the 10 saw the problems and they forgot the promises. And they walked in the wilderness for 40 years. Friends, As a church, we haven't got 40 more years. This is a time when the lion has got to start roaring again, and he is starting to roar. I had the privilege of traveling to many places and just seeing what God is starting and is doing in his church. So what is it that Jesus sees that as we come back to that thought of he loved the church and gave himself for her? It's just wonderful just to step back and perhaps through his eyes before he comes and says, he saw something. He said, Father, that's worth coming for, living for, dying for. And behind that statement, friends, was not just meetings, is the design of God from Genesis. God created men in his own image who would love the things that he loved, hate the things that he hates, who would be one in heart and spirit for eternity. So, what did he see? Well, I want to suggest that through Scripture, I just see there are certain things that he has made clear to us. It's not my church, it's his church, so I can't make clear my things. I've got to make clear his things because he saw it. And the first thing that I understand is that the church has been designed for his presence. When we understand that actually church hasn't been designed for meetings. Meetings are good. Church hasn't been designed for singing. That's good. Primarily, it's designed for his presence. Amen. That we are his body. I love that song. I had never heard it before, that last one. I want to get hold of it and... great song. But when we understand that, then suddenly church takes on a different significance, doesn't it? Suddenly, it's not just us sitting in seats. It's not just spending an hour and 15 minutes or whatever it is, and if it's a really long, boring preach, an hour and a half. But actually, it's much more than that. It's his presence. And an amazing thing is that as God's people, who when we loved and surrendered to him, we don't have to say, oh, I wish I could feel his presence. We know. But I understand this. That there are different levels of the manifestation of his presence. And when there is the breath of God starting to breathe in his church again, there is going to be an increasing level of the manifestation of his presence. And I, as I look through Scripture, there are various ways that I believe God manifests himself. And if we're going to see just now hungry and thirsty after him, these three things you will experience amongst other things. First of all, what I call his awesome presence. It's the presence of his majesty, the presence of his glory, of his omnipotence. Something of Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and my response is, I've fallen my face before him. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I have seen the Lord. And friends, there are going to be, I believe, increasingly times when people will see the Lord in his glory and majesty without being, as it were, manipulated. People will be on their knees, as it were. Friends, even in my own personal times with God, there are times of the manifestation of his glory. I might be walking, but I'm on my face before him. Uh, And then as secondly, about his abiding presence. And the abiding presence where is the revelation of his fatherhood. He's a father. I love it how Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And he really, as a father, comes and just puts his hand and says, "It's okay, Russ. It's okay, whoever you are. You belong to me." And suddenly there's just such a peace, there's such a release, there's such a, wow. It's more than singing about the cross and the resurrection. It's, this is outworked. I am a child of God. Cared for and loved and precious. And there are times when he just manifests himself like a father, and people who are lonely, people who are depressed, people who just feel rejected and failed, and there's just a sense of a father putting arms around his kids again. It's going to be okay. And then there's just something of that happening now with some of you. There's something of that happening right now. And then there's a sense of his amazing presence where his power and his ability, the supernatural just breaks in. People get healed, filled with the Spirit. Something of, wow. Find this in Acts chapter 2. Where the Holy Spirit comes and people come running. Acts chapter 3. Guy gets healed at the gate. Beautiful. They're running. Those guys had to be fit in that city in those days because Jesus was revealing himself in wondrous ways and they were running. Friends, I have seen it. I've experienced it. When there's a manifestation of God's presence in this way, people run. We've seen queues of people waiting for hours to get into church. Come running. Tents in the, with umbrellas in the rain, waiting to get a place. Because God is doing something majestic and wonderful in his glory and his love. People are being set free. People are getting healed. Friends, never forget the design of the church is not just for meetings. It's for the presence of God manifested in his majesty, in his fatherhood, but also in the supernatural. And so we start to see see the church of Jesus for his presence and all that he is. And church takes on a different significance. The second thing that I think we need to see concerning the church are the promises that he has got for his church. If you look through all inheritance, God has given promises to cause people to trust him, because faith is the key that unlocks inheritance. Remember, it started with Abraham. Leave the country and go, and I will. And I just love just some of the promises that we find in Scripture, and probably the one that has just kept me strong and going and really committed to his church is the one where he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I look over my shoulder at centuries and centuries from the time of his resurrection, there's been concerted attacks to try and destroy that which is called church. And in fact, what we find in history, the more concerted the attack, the stronger the church gets. Whenever things are darkest, those are always a seedbed of revival. Because that's when God's people start to cry out to him again and seek him with all their hearts. And so what this translates into my life is I can look around and I can see much of what calls itself church is a mess. I can see so-called and servants of God who were such high profile, running off with the secretaries, running off with the money or whatever else there is to it. If I focus on that, I will get discouraged. But I don't focus on that. I focus on the church that Jesus is building. The gates of hell will not prevail against. Certain people will fail. Jesus spent all night praying for the 12, and yet one of them betrayed him. God, I don't want to be one that betrays you. I want to be one of the 11. And Lord, I need to be committed to what you're building with everything I've got. I'm involved in what you're building. I'm not just an attender. I'm not just a hanger-on. Whether I like it or not, if I'm in Christ, I'm part of the church, well, then I better put my energy behind it because God has gifted me, as we're going to be talking about, to help as part of the body to see his church that he's building grow and fulfill his purpose.
Amen.
And with that, I believe is the second promise that has been just so important in my life. It's the promise of that we read in Acts 2, Joel 2, in the last days God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. I've understood that you can have all the beautiful buildings and the gold taps and the orchestras and the whole lot of it. Friends, I think in UK it's probably the most tragic picture of it all, where you've got beautiful cathedrals empty. And I was in Edinburgh, and it's probably repeated all over UK. People have sown into beautiful buildings, and the one I just walked past in Edinburgh is now a climbing club. Not climbing to heaven, just climbing on whatever. And you realize that that's not the church. It's by the power of the Spirit, not my might, nor my power, but by my Spirit. And I've said this statement certain times, it shocks people, but there's a reality to it, that I believe Jesus designed his church to fail outside of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Powerful.
Simply because then it's flesh, and flesh always gives birth to flesh. It's carnal man trying to do spiritual things in carnal ways, and it will never succeed. And so I cry out, understanding that the Lord has designed this body to be a temple full with his fullness, which means a full of the Holy Spirit. And I remember John 7 that said that if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Then out of his innermost being, rivers will start to flow. And friends, I don't know about you. I don't want trickles to be of God's presence, God's glory, God's purpose to flow out of me. I want rivers. This is not trickle time. This is rivers time. And for our corporate church, it's not time for trickles anymore. It's rivers time. But the background to that is hungry and thirsty people. People who are crying out to God. I trust you will be as I am trying to be, a man who has something of the attitude of Jacob when wrestling with the angel of the river Jabbok. I will not let you go except you bless me. I believe God is looking for churches and for people that just say, I will not let you go. Lord, these are the promises. This is your purpose for the church. It's been a tough history. But Lord, wherever there's been toughness, our God has arisen and his enemies have been scattered. I'm not going to let you go. It's by the power of the Spirit. And there are a number of other promises which we will leave for this moment. But the third thing that I think that we need to see, the church that Jesus loves, it's for his presence and the promises. But the third thing is to understand when he loved the church, his purpose for the church. We can get lost in smallness, friends, so easily. And when we think of church, it's Sunday morning when I'm not going in a picnic. And home groups, but that's too complicated because I've got to drive and it's too wet and too cold. I better just stick around because maybe if I stick around and do the odd meeting, maybe I'll get to heaven. Friends, there's just something a lot more. Those attitudes come because we've lost the sense of the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to have Jesus' heart and God's heart for people. Right at the beginning, he created men in his own image, as I've alluded to. But when men have sinned, God so loved the world, he given his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish and ever have everlasting life. The reason why we are not taken to heaven straight after we commit our lives to Christ, and I often say this and people smile, but I think it's true. I'm sure it would save heaven a lot of problems, us a lot of problems. The moment we get born again, we're going to be with him. But the fact is that he leaves us here for a purpose. And the purpose is to share the good news with lost people. That's why Jesus came. That's why God has designed people. And we need to understand that as soon as a church loses mission, it's going to die. That's why so many people, so many churches have 7 or 8 old people over the age of 60 or 70 hanging on and because there's something of history in them, but not reaching a new generation because there's no mission anymore. There's no sense of understanding the purpose of it. I've often said, concerning our young people, one of the blessings Russ Wood and Bibi we've been blessed with numbers of young people over the years. But I just said, and I just felt that we need to give our young people not just something to live for, but something to die for. They need a sense of purpose. We're living in a young generation that is purposelessness by and large. But that means you and I, too, that we have a joint purpose and we're all on mission. Whether we're 10, 20, 30, 70, 80 or 90, there's a mission. Being part of his body, but it's being used of him to bring something of what we've been singing about, Christ and me, to other people. Sharing Jesus. Missionaries in the workplace, missionaries at schools and colleges, missionaries in the place where it's really, really tough. Missionaries that where there's cursing and blaspheming in that office day after day, they will go in 10 minutes early and pray over the desks. Missionaries on a bus where there's just something of a broken heart that just sees lost people. God, bring salvation. Use me where you can. Friends, let's get the mission again. A mission that understands why this church is here. Not only for this community, not only for the city, but as Russ has just said, actually this church was a blessing to this nation. They had people, you had people hosting from all over the nation and to nations of the earth. And I understand one of our brothers just been in Turkey translating whatever. I didn't get the whole thing, but you see, isn't it amazing how from a local church we can be a blessing in the locality, we can be a blessing in the nation, and we can be a blessing to the nations of the earth. And suddenly the church becomes a reality. This is what it's all about. Then the fourth thing that I think is important, I think Jesus saw this very clearly when he called his people and said, I'm going to build my church, is the fact that the world as we know it is not the destination. We're just pilgrims passing through. And I just read a short portion from 2 Peter 3. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. I'm a pilgrim passing through. I'm really going to be honest here and say, this has kept me going. I'm not a young man anymore, but folks have said, you know, isn't it sort of like the Coca-Cola and beach time for you? I forget it. I've just said, Lord, just keep me strong right to the end, because I'm a pilgrim. I just know that I want my life to count for something right to the end. I don't want to start strong and finish weak. I want to start strong and finish stronger. Friends, please never forget that everything that this world regards as so important, all the positions, all the power, all the possessions, all the stuff, it's going to be gone. And what's going to be left? Well, it's what we are in Christ, and the works of his kingdom will follow. That's it. Just reading the book of Job again, where they bring out the fact that whether you are prime minister and king, or whether you are the slave of slaves, you end up in the same brown box with zero. You can build big fancy tombs, but actually that don't count because it's not inheritance. So, let's walk as pilgrims passing through, making our lives count while we've still got breath in us. Being a blessing and to our families, those of us older with kids and grandkids, but wherever we are, we're pilgrims passing through. And then number five, we've got two more, and then we'll wrap this up. And the church that Jesus loves and building has a pattern to it. And we need to always remember that there's never in Scripture any design of God that you start your service at 10:30 and sing three songs and then have the tithes and offerings and other worship and then the preach and then tea and coffee. You'll never find that anywhere in Scripture, because his design has always got to do with heart. And so, what is the heart of Jesus for his people, for his church, for his body that's going to be his bride, precious people? Well, first of all, you'll read in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave gifts of men to men. Ephesians 4, God gave the gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, with a very important job description, because Jesus saw something. He gave those gifts very specifically, not to preach great sermons or to build great empires. He said, I'm giving you gifts of men to men to equip God's people to do the work of service, to ministry. And we remember Ephesians 2:10, before we were born, God has created good works in advance for all of us to do. And suddenly I have dignity and purpose that's eternal. And suddenly I understand why Ray Oliver comes here on a Sunday morning. It's not that so we can just listen and give him a clap at the end. He's come because God loves you and he's given you purpose and given you dignity. And our job is just to try and lift up your arms and to help you fulfill the purposes of God for which you've been designed, the gifting that he's given you, so that at the end of your life you can say, along with Paul, I've run the race, I've finished the course, and now there waits the crown of righteousness. I've fulfilled the purpose of my existence. And so that's the pattern, and that's why you'll always find that people who use the title of pastor, prophet, evangelist to build their own empires, it will go up, but inevitably it's going to crash. Because that's not the design. The design is God's sent servants who love people and wanting to see them do much better than he's doing. Which brings us to the second thing that I think is the pattern. It's the pattern of love. That everything that has its source and its origin in God is founded in love that is it is supernatural. I was just sharing with the leaders, we can be born again, but the fact of the matter is in our natural self there dwells no good thing, and the fact of the matter is too that we basically selfish beings, self-centered. And that's why you read in Romans that the love of God is the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That there's a supernatural love in his church. And that's why Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, the way you love one another, because there's something supernatural that's imparted. That's why you read in 1 Corinthians 13 that you can preach great sermons, great prophecies, give your life to be burnt, give everything away. Unless you have love, it means nothing. Because anything outside of love doesn't have its source in God. And see, what this means is that as a people and as a church, we're saying, God, I lay aside my selfishness. I lay aside my self-will. Lord, pour your love into me. Understanding that love that comes from God always has a price. It always involves sacrifice. It means that I look for people who have needs when maybe I've got needs myself and I reach out. It means that I, instead of just meeting with my close friends, I look for lonely and just come across and say, how's it? My name's Ray. Come and join me for a cup of coffee. See, it's something, God's love is transforming. It's the third thing, it's a pattern of servanthood. Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom of God must be servant of all. That's when I was talking about leadership. Leadership that comes and stands on high ground and tries to lord it over people. We read in Peter 5, it says, as a leader, you'll never, that's not my authority. My authority comes from servanthood, from loving people, caring for people, blessing people, praying for people. And so I could go on now, but I need to close it. The last one is, the church that Jesus loves is a passionate church. And the challenge to me from this has come from Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus said, because you are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And I've thought about that, and I thought, I can understand spewing the cold out because they don't like God. But the lukewarm, they got a little bit. They the sort of hangers on every now and then. And the hot, well, they're the passionate ones, and of course he loves those. But I thought about the lukewarm, why? Well, it's because to the lukewarm, truth has been given and they have not responded to it. They know it, but they don't respond. And all I know is that when I look at the cross, and the picture over here is on the cross, and the other side of the cross is the resurrection. All I know is that the whole purpose of Jesus coming is that we have a new heart. That's why the ecclesia actually means the called out ones. We called out from normality into some ceiling breakers. We called out to be different. And supernaturally, Christianity isn't objective remembering a history 2,000 years ago. It's so that as we trust in him, he takes out of our heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh that and able to pour his love into hearts that we are passionate about him, passionate about his church, passionate about his purpose. And I've discovered, like a good marriage, that this passion, Moira and I have been married now for, I think I've got this one right, 54 years. So we, let me just tell you that no marriage becomes a good marriage because I've got a certificate. And no Christian life is good because you were confirmed 35 years ago or 55 years ago. This marriage has been good because we spend time with each other. We develop relationship with each other. We care for each other. And after 54 years, we're still passionate. And so it is with God. When we spend time with him, time in his word, time in prayer, hungry and thirsty for more, the levels of passion grow. And it's expressed in passionate prayer, passionate worship, and passionate willingness to step out in faith, say, God, whatever you've got for me, here am I. Use me. That's why, friends, as I look back, as it were, and try and see something of what Jesus saw, I'm seeing a people that he's designed from eternity to be his people. That's why he's coming back for a bride. That's why everything on this world is going to be destroyed. And that's why there's going to be a separation of the saved and the lost when Jesus returns again. And that's why in the new heaven and the new earth will be the home of righteousness, mankind as he's always designed it to be. Can we just stand together? Father, I thank you so much for your amazing grace. Lord, when we consider your love for us and your plans and purposes and all that you've done, and oh God, we just worship you this morning, Lord. And Lord, in our worship, we wanting to be a worship and surrender, but also worship and embracing all that you've got for us. I do believe that the Lord is wanting to manifest his presence this morning as with some he's already been doing as a father, where maybe you've just felt you've messed up, you've lost the plot or whatever. But I believe something of his father saying, son, I'm drawing you back again. Why don't you just yield to him right now? Lord, here's my life. I'm wanting to live for your honor and glory and to finish well and to finish strong. I'm praying this morning too, maybe there are some here that really need a touch of God, a supernatural breaking in of God. It may be for healing. It could be that you have really been under just a whole demonic oppression. You know that your mind has been attacked. Or it might be just for you're at a crossroads and you need some guidance. Now, Father, I pray for people just needing a break-in of you in their lives. I pray for those that need healing. Lord, just break in now in Jesus' name. We understand that much of sickness, as you dealt with it, doesn't come from you, comes from the powers of darkness. So we dare to resist the powers of darkness and the authority of the name of Jesus and ask that healing would break in. In the name of Jesus, Lord, in that name that has all authority, break in with healing to those that need a touch from you. Let them, Lord, more than just faith, let them just experience a touch from you right now. Lord, just touch them as they reach out a hand of faith to you. Those that need guidance, Lord, I'm just praying that, things are going to drop in, that they'll know that you have spoken. And you're opening right doors and you're closing wrong doors. And help them to flow through the right doors. Touch your people, Lord. Touch your people. Now, Father, I pray for this local church. I just pray, Lord, that as everyone in this room is part, as they are committed to Jesus Christ, that this increasingly will have manifest your presence. Your glorious presence, your fatherly presence, your miracle working presence. I pray that faith is going to break open. That when people come in on a Sunday, they're not just coming to church, they're coming expecting God to break in. And when they bring visitors, they're expecting God to touch and change them. Lord, change the atmosphere now in Jesus' name. I pray for a change of atmosphere of faith in this church. And Father, we pray too that from this local church, increasing influence into the city and surrounds of Liverpool, but also from Liverpool into the nation and nations of the earth. Lord, you are so good. We worship you. We worship you, Lord. You are great and greatly to be praised. Just anoint each of your people in this room. Let there be just a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, just touch your sons and your daughters. A fresh boldness, a fresh strength, a fresh encouragement, fresh vision in Jesus' name. Just touch them. Come, Spirit of God, just touch and equip. Let there be a flow in Jesus' name. Thanks, Lord.